Anyone got or ever had a nickname? It's funny how you get a nickname and a nickname sticks. Something happens at school or something associated with our jobs and some bright spark comes up with some humorous name and everybody calls you that and you're stuck with it. I had the misfortune of starting my engineering career at a time of one of the most infamous shootings the world had ever seen. It was on the news, it was mentioned in Parliament. You have to be of a certain age to remember who shot JR in Dallas. When his unknown assailant was gunned down, I was signing a contract for my first ever full-time job, and in lovely flowing script, I signed my name, J.R. Notman. So for 5 years, J.R. stuck. I met some school friends in Dumfries who remember my nickname from primary. It's up to you to find out what that was. The Easter story. We could easily give nicknames to many of the people in that. Maybe conniving Caiaphas or traitor Judas or denying Peter. Maybe devoted Mary or even generous Joseph. Remember, he was the man who gave his grave so that Jesus could be buried. But there's only one name that has stuck, one name that has stood the test of time. You know who it is? Doubting Thomas. When Thomas was confronted by his friends and told that Jesus was alive, Thomas now famously replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And from this, the name Doubting Thomas stuck. The truth is, however, there's more to Doubting Thomas than his name suggests. What do we know about Thomas? Well, remember, he appeared in that passage when Jesus sat down with his disciples and he began to share with them what would happen when he was no longer going to be there in John 14. Remember that one? "Do not be worried or upset. Believe in God. Also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And you know the way that I am going." Now, the truth was, none of the disciples at that time either understood what Jesus was saying or where he was going. But it's Thomas who interrupts Jesus. And he says what the rest of the disciples are thinking. "Jesus, we don't know where you're going." Thomas was a disciple who wasn't frightened to ask questions. That's why I like Thomas. When all the rest of the disciples were smiling at Jesus and giving him all these non-verbal cues, Thomas wasn't frightened to admit, "Jesus, I don't understand." But he wanted to. And that's our first fill-in this morning. Number one says, don't be frightened to admit that you don't understand. Where else does Thomas appear? Well, he's there at the raising of Lazarus. Remember when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus had died and he decided to return to Bethany? Now, Bethany is only a stone's throw away from Jerusalem, but the authorities have already tried to arrest Jesus, and here's Jesus wanting to return there. It's Thomas who voices the concern of all the disciples. It's Thomas who says, "Let's all go with the teacher so that we may die with him." Thomas knew that the religious leaders wanted to stone Jesus, and given half a chance, they would. But he wasn't willing to let his master go back by there himself. It was Thomas who was willing to risk his life for Jesus, and that's how loyal he was. And that's filling number two. Filling number two is having doubts doesn't mean you're not a Christian. So having doubts doesn't mean you're not a Christian. So why wasn't Thomas with the rest of the disciples when they gathered in that upper room after the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus? I think it was because Thomas was devastated at the death of Jesus. When the rest of the disciples found some comfort in being together, Thomas found comfort in being alone. I'm sure he was thinking about some of the great times he had shared with Jesus, some of the great experiences that he had gone through, remembering some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. But I also think he was pondering how it had all gone so tragically wrong. Thomas was so devoted to Jesus that his death just tore him apart. We then get his friends coming to tell Thomas that Jesus was alive. You'd think he might have been excited about that, but for Thomas, I think it was just too much. And even though he had his friends coming and saying, "We've seen Jesus, we've seen him be alive, you should have been there, it was a fantastic thing that happened," all Thomas could say was, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." Yes, Thomas doubted, but it was a doubt that came from him not wanting to be hurt again. If I believe then and find out that it's not true, I don't think I could take that. I don't want to be hurt again. I must be sure. I must see for myself. Now, most of us have been there. Thomas is just like most of us, devoted but doubting, wanting to follow but frightened to be led up the garden path, wanting to be a bit closer to God but frightened at what it might cost. I just want to be sure, we think. But at the same time, we say to ourselves, is it safe? And the great thing is that with us, as with Thomas, Jesus understands how we feel. Because what did Jesus do? Here's one of his disciples, someone who's followed him for 3 years, someone who's risked his life to follow, but someone who's been hurt and is now frightened of being let down again. Does Jesus harangue him for not doubting? He could easily have said to Thomas, "Thomas, you've seen what I've done. You've seen the miracles I've performed. You've actually seen me raising someone from the dead. Why don't you believe?" Jesus doesn't harangue Thomas. What he does is he reveals himself to Thomas. "Thomas, here's the proof you're looking for. It's crazy, but it's true. God raised me from the dead. Thomas, see for yourself and stop doubting and believe." I'm glad there's a Thomas among the disciples. A Thomas who asks the questions we're frightened to ask. Thomas wasn't afraid to ask or to disbelieve. Thomas wasn't happy just going along with the crowd, believing when he didn't. "Unless I see, I won't believe." And Jesus let him see, and he believed. And we've really got to see this morning just how much he believed. I think it's a shame that he's remembered as doubting Thomas, because when he sees Jesus, he goes from being the greatest doubter to becoming the greatest believer. And typically Thomas, he's not holding back when he knows, because his confession of faith is, "My Lord and my God." The greatest statement of devotion, "My Lord and my God." When the other disciples are happy to say to him, "We have seen the Lord," it's Thomas who really sees. And he puts into words the reality of what has happened. Yes, he's the Lord back from the dead. But he's more than the Jesus of Nazareth we thought he was. Jesus is God. We don't know what happens to Thomas after this. Legend says that he went to Africa to tell the whole continent about Jesus, and they killed him because he wouldn't stop talking about the Lord and his God. And I like that. Once he saw the holes in the hands of Jesus, once he put his hand in the side, there was nothing to stop Thomas. I can just imagine him going all the way, wherever he could in Africa, saying, "I believe because I saw." What's your story? Maybe you're like Thomas. You want to believe, but you're not sure. You want to be convinced, but you don't know. Look what Jesus says at the end of our passage this morning. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Most, if not all of us, have doubts at one time or another. And I love the quote I came across this week. Don't know who the chap was, but this is what he said. "If you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or asleep. Because doubts are the ants in the pants of faith." And that brings us to fill-in number three. Number three says, doubts, if handled wisely, can actually be used to strengthen our faith. If we handle doubts wisely, our faith can be strengthened. If we handle doubts unwisely, then they can seriously damage our faith. The meaning of the word doubt in the Bible is sort of being double-minded, you know, sitting on the fence, sort of believing and disbelieving at the same time. Remember the reaction of the father of the boy who was healed by Jesus? He was so honest. He says, "I believe." But then he saw the enormity of the thing and he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And most of us have been there at one time or another. So what do we do when doubts come our way? The next filling is D, and that's dare to doubt. Be honest with yourself. Dare to doubt. When we doubt, it's often because we've come up against a hard question or a difficult situation in our lives. And we've got to ask the hard questions. Because most of us are a bit frightened to confront the big questions because they think that if there is no answer to these big questions, then it will destroy our faith. In reality, the opposite is true and the opposite happens. If we keep our faith at a primary school level, it will never help us to cope with real living. God can cope with any question you ask. Faith doesn't depend on reason, but there are many reasonable reasons why we believe. So the D says, dare to doubt. The O is, open yourself up to grow. To be able to deal with some of the hard questions that doubts raise, we need to be willing to grow in our faith. What do I mean? Let me tell you a story about Anne. Anne attended Sunday school when she was younger, and her favorite verse was 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. And that gave her great reassurance. God is love. Now, she was okay with this, until when she got a bit older, she was confronted by terrible suffering. And then the problem became, how can I equate God is love with terrible suffering? The suffering I'm now seeing. Now, faith is meant for living in today's world. And that's why we need to be willing to open ourselves up to grow. Had Anne spoken to someone who, like herself, had been confronted with suffering, had she dug a bit more into the scriptures to see what God is love really meant, had she maybe read a bit about God and suffering, then maybe some of her doubts could have been relieved. The next quote is from Dostoevsky. What a sermon this morning from J.R. to Dostoevsky. It's not as a boy that I believe, he said, in Christ and confess him. Rather, my Hosanna has passed through a great furnace of doubts. U is for understand. Understand that the doubts you have are probably not new. Because most doubts center around problems that have been grappled with for centuries. And to be honest, most theology was looked at in the first two or three centuries. They figured out most of the big problems. They put the deity of Christ together. They started to see the Trinity. And all the huge big problems that we still grapple with today, they were all looked at in the first 200 or 300 years of the Christian faith. Why are we here? Does God really care for me? How can a loving God allow suffering? Why didn't God act in these situations? Does what I do really matter? Why did they have to die? Understand that sometimes having a factual answer isn't enough. Ultimately, faith is a gift of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes our doubts can only be resolved, not by having the answer, but by experiencing the love of God, even when we have our doubts. And even if we don't get our specific question answered. I think that I'll go to heaven with many questions not answered this side of heaven. B is for battle. Battle it out with God. There are times when we have to battle in our Christian life, and there are times when we have to battle it out with God. Now, most of us, if we're honest, won't go that far with God because it sounds a scary thing to do. We'd rather just throw in the towel. God chose the people of Israel as his people. Can you remember where the word Israel came from? It was a name that God gave to Jacob after he had wrestled with him. Remember that story from the Old Testament? The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled or wrestled with God and with human beings, and you have overcome." Now, we've got to see that picture. Here we've got Jacob wrestling with this man, or he thought he was a man at the beginning. And the more he wrestled, the more he got into this fight. And then the more he wrestled and the longer it went on, the more he realized he was wrestling with more than just a man. And then as daybreak was about to break, it was God who did a sort of overpowering thing. Sometimes, you know, don't think you're going to beat God in a wrestling match. Because what he does is he just stretches out his hand and he just touches Jacob's hip. And you've got to imagine that. The hip is just dislocated and then he can't fight. And he does the only thing he can do. And he grabs onto this man. And realizing who he is, he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And we've got to get that picture of this man now, Jacob, crippled, and he was crippled for the rest of his life, hip dislocated, but hanging on to God, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." God would rather that we were angry with him as we struggle with our doubts than if we just pretend in our dishonesty that all is well. Now, nowhere better will we see this than in the Psalms. Here's some verses from Psalm 8:8. "You have put me in the lowest pit." Now, remember, this is someone praying to God. This is someone talking to God. "God, you have put me in the lowest pit." Another one. "You've taken me from my closest friends." You ever said this directly to God? "Why, God, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" And the sad one at the end, "Darkness is my closest friend." T is for trust. And that's trust God in your doubts. Now, this may sound as a bit of a contradiction. How can we trust God when we might be doubting his very existing or his ability to intercede or do something in our behalf? As Christians, we may not know the why of a certain situation. We may battle with God over some of the things he said or even some of the things he's done. He may even annoy us at times. But the reason we can walk in the dark is that we walk in the dark knowing that God walks with us, even or more especially when we don't feel him with us. If you're walking in the dark just now, as some of you will be, then your hope comes when you trust God in the darkness because you've experienced him in the light. There's a story told of a woman called Charlotte Elliott. She was disabled and this kept her housebound, and because of this she was very resentful. She contacted a Christian friend and he was brave enough to tell her that even though she might not get all the answers to the hard questions she was asking, she could still open her life to Jesus. And eventually she did this. But she still struggled with doubts and with frustrations. And to make matters worse, her brother became a successful minister and she wanted to do what he was doing, but she was stuck at home. Now, after 14 years, now get that, 14 years of being a Christian, she wrote a song that put into words some of her feelings. It's up here on the screen. You might recognize it. Verse 3 says, "Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting in fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come." Her brother, many years later, said that Though he might have made some inroads for the gospel with his preaching, he was sure that more had been done by a single hymn of his sister. A hymn written in the middle of conflict and doubt. The hymn that we know is "Just as I Am." If that's you today, I'm going to say a strange thing. Embrace your doubting. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God, but don't stop there. Even in your darkness, walk with God and he will reveal himself again to you. Remember doubting Thomas, the one disciple who was so honest. Unless I see, I won't believe. But Jesus said to him, and he says to us today, "Blessed are you, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen.